Welcome to the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church podcast, where we listen, learn, and love together. Our speaker today is Pastor Jonathan Pinato.
Unfortunately, yes, I did get sick this last week and a half. I've been sick, and you know, you try to do your natural remedies, and you try to tough it out, and but it's still, I got to see the doctor. So I'm going to go see the doctor, and hopefully we'll get better, because you know, there was a pastor that I knew. He was in Tampa, and he got sick, and he lost his voice, and his voice never came back, you know, and he's not a pastor anymore, you know, but so, you know, you got to take care of this here. So I'm going to try not to get too excited during my sermon today. So focus especially on the words, but if I do get excited, because, I mean, I think this is good stuff here, preparing for the end of the world, so we'll see what happens. All right, I think I said everything I needed to say. Our sermon for this morning is entitled Preparing for the End of the World, and let's just have another word of prayer as we get into it. Father God, I pray for a few things right now. I pray first and foremost for discernment, that we may realize that we are indeed living in the end of time, that the end is near, and that you're calling us to be ready. And so, Father God, I just pray that you may give us this awareness right now. I pray that your spirit may be moving among us as well to show us how we can be ready and how we can prepare and what changes we need to make in our lives to be ready. And we ask all these things, that anointing of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't purchased it already, I encourage you to purchase this little book here, Last Day Events, written by Ellen White. You can find it on Google. It doesn't cost too much. And a lot of my sermon has been coming from the outline that is given here in this little book here. So I encourage you to purchase that. Google it, Last Day Events. So we've shared five characteristics that will characterize the end of time. The first one there, what does that say? Continued or increase in natural disasters, an increase in catastrophes as well. In Revelation chapter 7, John sees this vision of four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds, those destructive winds, holding them back. But we know that one day they'll be released. In fact, that's what the call to those angels are, is that don't release them yet, because the servants of our God have not been sealed in their forehead. And so they're holding them back right now, but every once in a while we see a little wind that comes through there, you know what I mean? Because how do you hold back wind? You know, you really can't. But God is trying to do it as much as he can until the servants of his people are sealed. And so what we're seeing in our days are an increase of natural disasters and catastrophes around the world, not just natural disasters, but also catastrophes, man-made catastrophes, and wars. And as Revelation says, the nations are angry. There's a lot of unrest. I mean, we're thankful to be here in the United States of America, where there is still largely a lot of peace and security and stability. But even in our country, we're seeing a lot of unrest, especially these last few years. A lot of unrest in various aspects. Number two, a sign of the end of the world will be an increase of spiritualism. Number three, an increase of immorality. And Revelation speaks about these things, about the spirits of demons as frogs going out to deceive the kings of the earth. We see a rise in spiritualism today, an increase in immorality. While the book of Revelation does speak about sexual immorality and adultery in spiritual terms, but I also think it characterizes, in general, in a literal way, what the end of the world will look like. Number four, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 that the United States of America will change in its form of government, and it will become some form of totalitarian government. And I know that sounds kind of crazy, but the truth is nations change. And we see nations changing all the time around us. I always use the example of Venezuela, one of the most prosperous countries of South America. Everybody wanted to go to Venezuela back in the days because they had money from oil. I liken it to probably what Dubai is, or the United Arab Emirates. You know, I mean, there's just an incredible society based on oil. And now that country, Venezuela, has just changed. And millions of people are trying to flee. There's no electricity. There's no medicine. So countries do change. And the United States of America is not immune to changing, and changing in a bad way is what Scripture tells us. Finally, Revelation talks about financial collapse as we near the end of time. It talks about big business. It talks about the merchants of the earth. And so when we look around, we see all that happening. So the question is, how do we prepare for something like that? In our last sermon a couple weeks ago, I said the first step to preparing is spiritual preparation. And here in Revelation 14, verse 12, in the middle of the end time events, God designates his people and he describes them this way. He says this calls for patient endurance on the part of God's people. God's people in the end of time need to be patient and they need to persevere in their faith. And not only that, but then it says that they keep his commandments, they're obedient, and they remain faithful to Jesus, or they maintain their faith in Jesus. So step number one to preparing for the end of the world is spiritual. This is a very important point here. It's our spiritual condition. It's our spiritual mindset. It's our spiritual vision that gives us a sense of urgency, that we're not just living in ho-hum days, but we're living in the last days. It's our spiritual condition that gives us a sense of our urgency. It's our spiritual condition that will give priority to spiritual vitality, to recognize and to be conscious that God is important, that the church is important, that it's good to come and gather on Sabbath because we're being obedient to the commandments, right? It's good to come regularly to church, whether that's about faithfulness. And that's how God's people are described. If we have that spiritual mindset, spiritual condition is so important. What's interesting about this is that the attitude of Laodicea is the complete opposite of what it should be. Right, because God says his people need to be patient, they need to endure, they need to persevere, they need to be obedient, they need to be faithful. And Laodicea, which is the church at the end of time, what is their attitude? I'm good, you know? I'm increased with wealth, I've acquired wealth, and I have need of nothing. The attitude of Laodicea as they're living in the end of time is opposite to what God is calling his church to be. And in fact, he says, and you know not that you're blind, And you're naked, and you're miserable, and you're poor. You know, and so we need that. We need that mindset. We need our eyes to be enlightened with that eye salve, so we can see and we can be aware. We're not just living in any old days. We are living in the end of time. Okay. So now, though, you know, we talk about spiritual mindset, and that's why, you know, and I put that video up there on our YouTube channel. Did you guys watch that video on the YouTube channel? Did you guys watch that? I've become infamous. That's, you know, it's amazing. It's interesting anyways. And they not only commented on that video, but then they went on and saw other videos and they commented on those. And man, social media can be brutal. But but that's why I called you to a special season of consecration. I call it these next 40 days. You know, the rest of the Christian world calls it Lent. You can call it whatever you want. But I think it's a beautiful thing, and there's a biblical principle behind 40 days. And I preached a sermon about this. So I'm not going to go on that. But I call you to a special season of consecration these next 40 days. And you can do that. And I'm not going to police you. I mean, you know, you're going to have to check in with me. But, you know, there's two ways that you can do this, either by self-denial. You know, there's things that God has been convicting you that you need to leave behind. Or, God, you can participate in this season by taking something up by action. Something that God has been calling you to do that you haven't done. You know, so that's why I think it's so important for us to just spend time right now in a special season of consecration. But what I want to talk about now in this sermon is practical preparation for the end of the world. Practical preparation for those five aspects of the end of the world. So we're assuming that you're spiritually prepared, but then what are those tangible, practical things that you can do to prepare for natural disasters, for catastrophes, for a rise in spiritualism, for an increase in immorality, for a change that will take place in the United States of America, for financial collapse? What are those practical things that you can do to get ready for that? Step number one is, I think it's important for us to take back responsibility. And I don't know who said this, but and I'm going to break it down here in a little bit, but this kind of describes our modern day society. It says that we've handed over our bodies to the doctors, our souls to the pastors, our minds to the media, our safety to first responders, and our wallets to the government. What does that mean? Well, let me break it down here a little bit for you. We need to take back responsibility and ownership. For example, we've handed over our bodies to the doctors. What does that mean? I mean, there's a place for doctors, and if you're a doctor, you know, don't get me wrong here, right? But what happens is that the majority of illnesses that we're suffering from today is caused by our own decisions and our own choices. And so we get sick, and then we go to the doctor, and the doctor's like, here, take this pill, and you'll be all right, you know? It doesn't work that way. We need to take responsibility for what's going on. Don't let me get started on big pharma. No, I didn't even say that, did I? No, whatever. All right, but there's a place for doctors, all right? And that's why I'm going to the doctor here, because I tried to do what I could. And, you know, it's a little bit beyond me, so I'm going to go see the doctor, right? So there's a balance, right? We've handed over our souls to the pastors. Now, if you're a pastor, don't get offended by that, okay? There's a place for pastors. There's a place for churches. But what happens is that sometimes I think that if we're listening to the right pastor, or we're a fan of the right pastor, or we go to the happening church, then that somehow is a substitute for our personal relationship with Jesus. And it's not, and it can't be. All right, number three, we've handed over our minds to the media. Do I need to expound on that one there? You know, we're no longer thinking for ourselves. We see a little sound bite and we just run with that. We have to think for ourselves. We can't allow others to do our thinking for us. You know, we've handed over our safety to first responders. There's a place for first responders. But at the same time, we need to take responsibility for that. What I mean about that, I'm thankful, for example, I'm just going to see a Jim. Can I, you know, mention? You know, Jim, right? He purchased, what was that little thing? What's that thing called that you purchased for us? That ED, right? Is that what that is? ED defibrillator, right? You know, because if something happens here in this church, sure, we call 911, but there's still going to be a delay from when they show up. And we here in church need to be ready and know how to respond to that kind of emergency. We need to take responsibility for it. I appreciate Napoleon. He's not here today, Pam. But, you know, Napoleon has organized a couple workshops, safety workshops for our leaders that talk about situational awareness. You know, what happens if an emergency happens here at the church? Are we prepared? You know, what if there's a fire? The other day, Joyce fell. Did you know that Joyce fell here? You know, the other day she was in that room there, you know, and she was going to sit down, and as she was turning to sit down, she fell, and she broke her ankle. You know, and then we were like, oh, what are we going to do? You know, what's our first aid kit look like? You know what I mean? So if you're a nurse, if you know about first aid kits, help us with that. You know, we need to take responsibility, right? There's a place for first responders, but we also need to be ready. And then finally, we have handed over our wallets to the government. Do you want me to say Social Security? You know what I mean? I don't know, you know, and I don't know how much I'm going to get into this, but, you know, when people talk about Social Security going away, and about individuals taking responsibility for their own retirement, people freak out. But I'm like, sure, yeah, okay, I don't know how to say this, but I was like, man, yeah, give me that money. I want to take charge of my money. I want to be able to see how I can invest it and prepare for my retirement. But anyways, I'm just saying, all right, you do what you want with that one, right? But, you know, the point is we need to take responsibility for the end of time, practical preparation. So, having said that, how do you prepare for an increase of natural disasters? How do you prepare for an increase of catastrophes? Now, I find it interesting that the Adventist Church has a whole arm that is called Adventist Disaster Relief. Isn't that something? You know, in other words, you know, we think about it, well, it's just a nice thing to do with the community, but really that's like apocalyptic. Because the Bible tells us at the end of time there will be an increase of natural disasters, and the Adventist Church is preparing to be ready when those natural disasters happen. It tries to train our members to be ready to know how to respond to natural disasters. There used to be a program back in the days. Do you guys remember that? Medical Cadets? You know, I don't know if we still have it or not. Is anybody in tune with Pathfinders, things like that? But it was like these were the, this is when I was a kid, right? So I always saw medical cadets as the special forces of the Pathfinders adventurers. Is that right? You know, medical cadets, they were, you know, so you did adventurers and then you did Pathfinders. And then when you became a young adult, whatever, you got into medical cadets and they were like rappelling off of cliffs and, you know, and they had gurneys and they did all kinds of stuff, you know, and you think about it. I don't think we do it anymore. But that's, you know, yeah, we think about, well, that's a nice thing for emergencies and things like that, but it's also apocalyptic. The Bible will tell us at the end of time, natural disasters will increase, and so it's important for us to be ready, to take responsibility into our own hands. Situational awareness, I mentioned this with Napoleon, to be able to know what happens. You know, what happens if there's a church shooting? Oh, I said it. What happens if there's a church shooting here? Are we ready? It's the society that we're living in. What if we're involved in a mass shooting somewhere else? I mean, that's just part of life. I think that's like the new normal now. Are we ready? Would we know how to respond to that? It's part of getting ready for the end of time. I mentioned this one already, this other one here, first aid. You know, I got my little guy right there, and then we're starting to feed him, and I'm like, shoot, if he chokes on something, I don't know that I know how to do CPR or Heimlich maneuver or something like that, right? Okay, so we need to be ready. We need to know. We need to take responsibility for these emergency situations that can take place, tourniquets, first aid kits. You know, so again, help us here in our church to prepare for our first aid kit. But this is step number one of preparing for the end of time, practical, tangible preparation. I got somebody here, Taya. I'm sorry, I'm going to call you out, right? You were like a junior. Didn't you do some type of this stuff when you were a kid, right? What was it? Yeah. Okay. First aid, like, and yeah, you know. So, I mean, if we can just raise our awareness and practical skills about responding to emergencies, I think it's so important. I think it's step number one to preparing for the end of time. Okay, number two, are you ready for this one here? I struggle with this one here. What do you see out there? You see skyscrapers? No, you see pavement. You see bridges. What do you see? How about country living in order to prepare for the end of the world? All right. All right, now I struggle with this one because you know me, I love the city. I love the city. You know, I grew up in Houston, Texas, and you know, Houston, yeah, I guess when you're living there, you don't really realize it, but it's like the fourth or fifth largest, you know, city in the world, in the United States of America. And then, you know, and then my parents moved out to Washington, D.C., which is another, you know, it's, again, in the top four, top five cities, you know, as far as population in the United States of America. Then we moved out to Berrien Springs, Michigan, and just across the lake is Chicago. You know, it's just an hour and a half, and we go into Chicago, and I love Chicago, I love D.C., I love New York, I love cities. I love cities, and so I struggle with this one, but how about country living in preparation for the end of time as a way to prepare against the rise of spiritualism, as a way to prepare against the rise in immorality, and as a way to prepare as the United States of America changes? Let me read to you a few quotes here from Ellen White. Notice what she says here. Get out of the cities as soon as possible and purchase a little piece of land where you can have a garden, where your children can watch the flowers growing and learn from them lessons of simplicity and purity. How about that? What do you guys think about that? You know, I mean, now that I have a little guy, you know, I view the cities completely different. You know, there's certain things that, as much as I love the cities, there's certain things I don't know that I want my little one exposed to in the cities. Here's another one. The pursuit of pleasure and amusement centers in the cities. Many parents who choose a city home for their children, thinking to give them greater advantages, meet with disappointment and too late repent their terrible mistake. I mean, isn't that the reason why we move to cities, right? Because what's out in the country? Nothing, right? There's nothing out in the country, right? You come to the city because there's opportunities, because there's jobs, because there's schools, because there's whatever. And she mentions that, you know, we choose the city as a home for us, for children. But then we realize... We realize it's too late. I had a friend who she grew up in L.A. and then she was living in L.A. Got married, had her children in L.A. and then she was telling me, she's like, yeah, we need to get out of L.A. She was telling me, and I was like, why is that? I love L.A. I think it's a great city. And she's like, because my little girls, my little daughters, they're growing up to be little divas. Why? Because what's L.A.? You know, L.A. is like the center, right, of Hollywood and of fashion and modeling. You know, I had this other friend who just had a little boy a few months before I did, and he's like, he lives out in L.A., and he's like, yeah, I took pictures of my little boy because he's so cute, right? Aren't babies adorable? You know, babies are cute. I took pictures of my little boy, and I sent them to a little modeling agency, a children modeling agency, because, you know, New York and LA are the centers of, I guess, modeling. And he's like, and I got a call back from the agent, you know, that we're doing a shoot. And he's like, man, look at the money. He's like, if your child gets picked up for a national ad, say with Baby Gap or with one of these, you know, you could earn up to $100,000, you know, just for the pictures of the baby. You know, and it's enticing, isn't it? I'm like, shoot, I'm gonna move out to, you know, L.A. and my baby's cute. You know, I could take a few pictures of him, and you know, yeah. But that's the thing, is this easy money, this concept of fashion. You know, it's in the city. You know, there's you know, you grow up with this mindset. The cities of today are fast becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. the exciting sports, the theater going, the horse racing, the gambling, the liquor drinking, and the reveling. They stimulate every passion to intense activity. And the youth are swept away by the popular current. Lord have mercy. And there's more quotes here. Ellen White will actually name specific cities. And we're talking about the late 1800s, the early 1900s. And she calls out San Francisco. And she says, San Francisco and Oakland are fast becoming Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm like, wait a minute. I mean, she's living in the late 1800s, early 1900s. What was she seeing back in her days that she called them out to be Sodom and Gomorrah? And now in today's, you know, in today's world, today's time, we can see that, right? But what was she seeing? She calls out San Francisco. She calls out L.A., New York. She says, in New York, she says, I saw buildings, skyscrapers, she says, going up and being built and going up. And supposedly, they were indestructible. And then she said, I saw all these buildings catch on fire and just collapse. Didn't New York City have a terrible, you know, disaster, catastrophe that happened to them? Close to, what was that, 18 years ago? Chicago, she calls out these different cities. So how about country living as preparation for the end of time? A practical thing that we can do. What would this look like? Here are just some few ideas. There's levels of country living. All right, level number one, suburbs. How does that sound, right? Don't we look to move out into the suburbs, right? I live in the suburbs. Anybody else here live in the suburbs? I mean, this is considered suburbs, isn't it, you know? All right, so we're not in downtown Jacksonville or in the inner city. We're out in the suburbs, and we look to move out of the inner city right to the suburbs because it's nicer. And you can have your own lawn, and you can have some grass and some trees. And is there better schools out in the suburbs? I don't know, right? But we look to move out to the suburbs. But the thing is, if anything happens, any catastrophe happens, we're still stuck. You know, we're still stuck. So we take it to the next level, and we move to the outskirts of the city. What would that look like? Middleburg? No? Would you consider that in the outskirts of the city? Middleburg, Elder Cortez Mathis, he lives out in Maxville, I think. You know, you just take Normandy all the way down to when it meets through. Stark, right? You know, the outskirts of the city, right? Yulee, you know, or what other little city? What was that? Callahan? Yeah, okay, Callahan, that's right, right? Just on the outskirts of the city. But then there's another level. You know, and you can have a little bit more freedom if you live on the outskirts, right? But then there's another level to move to the small towns. I think the Stark or Palatka. Or can I tell you a story about Stark? Tell a story about Stark, you know? Before I moved to Jacksonville, I was in another district down by the Gulf Coast. And when I would go visit my family in Virginia, I would actually take 301 up. And, you know, I would go right through the middle of Stark, you know, and then just hit the outskirts of Jacksonville. And, you know, and as I was driving through these little towns, I was telling my wife, you know, this is, Lord has a sense of humor. I was like, oh, thank Jesus, thank the Lord that I don't live in this little town Stark or in these backwoods here in Jacksonville, you know. And then lo and behold, you know, this is where we end up. So, but small towns, moving out to small towns where we have a little bit more freedom, maybe McClenny. Some of these other places, Lake City, small towns, and then finally, another level is what I call, the sticks, right? We're out in the middle of nowhere. You know, there's certain advantages to living here, and when I speak about the sticks, you know, the idea is that we can be fully self-sufficient. If you go back to these, let me go back to this first quote from Ellen White about living in the country here. She says, where you can purchase a little piece of land, and you can have a garden. You can grow your own food, and then where your children can participate in the, you know, having that garden, even with flowers, simplicity and purity. So when we're talking about moving out, you know, to the country, it's for a specific purpose, and that's to be, again, take responsibility, be self-sufficient, to be able to grow our own food. And in case any kind of tragedy happens, there was a church member that I visited, and in their garage, they lived just on the outskirts of the city, and in their garage, they had like four freezers, and those four freezers were packed with food in case it was packed with food. I mean, I don't know how long that food would have lasted them, but I think they're ready for the time of trouble. I don't know about you, you know, but I think they're ready for the time of trouble. You know, the idea is just being able to grow this and being ready in case anything happens. And it's hard work, isn't it? Pam, you got it. Pam, you got a little piece of land out there, right, in the middle of nowhere, right? I don't know if I want to say the name, right, in case you're trying to keep it secret. You know, there are people that try to keep it secret. You know, it's true. I had a friend like that. He bought a piece of property, and he'd tell me where he lived, you know. But anyways, you know, you have your little land, and she's growing her food there, and it's a learning experience. You can even have your own little, if you have water, then you can have your own little hydroelectric power plant there where you can get off the grid. You don't have to depend on JEA, or if you have solar panels, right? You know, I'd want to not have to be dependent, right, on the electric company, produce my own power, my own electricity. You have your own water, your own well. I shared with you about that church member that I had in my previous district who, you know, she had her different trees in her backyard, and she had her little pump and her little hand pump just in case electricity went out. She still had a way to get water. And I think here in Florida, I mean, we're accustomed to that, right? We get hurricanes that blow by here all the time, you know, and we can see the importance of being prepared for catastrophes. But as you make these moves out to the country, you know, you think about it, it has to be done right. You can't just do it crazily. Can I tell you some of the crazy stories? Let me tell you some crazy stories here. All right, so people getting ready for the end of time, and they purchased a property in the mountains of North Carolina. And because they didn't want anybody to know where they lived, they had that property, and I don't know what they were thinking because they owned the property, whatever. So they didn't want anybody to know that they were building there or that that's where they were going to move to, so they started building without a permit. Yeah, they started building a permit, and they started building a mansion. Now I don't know about that, but it was like a three-story building out in some mountain, you know, of North Carolina, And, you know, you're talking about hiding, but then you're building a mansion. So they're starting to build this three-story mansion, and then they run out of money. All right? And then they run out of money, so now they're living in this house that's basically illegal because they didn't get a permit, because they didn't want anybody to know. They don't want the city to know or any officials to know that that's where they were living. Run out of money. They're living in this house that isn't finished yet. And then while they're doing that, the husband, gets a cancer. And they have no money to get treatments. And on top of that, he says, no, I'm not going to go see the doctor. I'm just going to do natural remedies. And of course, he passes away shortly thereafter. And he leaves his wife widowed with no money. The house is unfinished. They can't do anything with that house because they built that property, you know, they built that house without any permits, you know, and I don't think she's actually a believer in God anymore. I mean, the situation was so horrific to go through that experience. So when I'm talking about, you know, we need to move out to the country, we need to do it intelligently. We need to do it well. And so you also think about having a source of income as well if you move out to the country, because your money can only go so far if you do that. So how does that sound? For practical things of preparing the end of time. Number one, taking responsibility for emergencies, crisis, such as CPR, first aid, things like that, learning about that kind of stuff. And then number two, thinking about moving to the country. How about that? How do you do that? Exactly, like how do you move out to the country? How do you make that move? How do you make those moves when your job is in the city, right? And you don't want to be driving 2 hours, right, into the city, you know? You have to think about these things. I think that this next, I actually wanted to end the sermon right here. Do you guys want me to end the sermon right here? Do you want me to go into the next part of the sermon? Next part, okay. So I think this next part can probably help with us, I think, in practically, how can we make this move to the country? I had this Bible verse I wanted to read. I just read it the other night. Open your Bibles to Revelation 19. Sorry, not Revelation 19, Revelation 16. Revelation 16 and verse 19. Revelation 16, 19. You guys have it there? Revelation 16, 19. So, you know, this whole idea about moving out to the country is actually biblical. Look at what it says here. In the end of time, while the last plagues are being poured out, it says, the great city, Babylon, split into three parts. And the cities of the nations, what did they do? They collapsed. You know, so when we're talking about, you know, moving out to the country, it's biblical. Here, the Bible tells us that the cities, the infrastructure, it will eventually collapse. Will we be ready when that happens? Not only that, but it's interesting that Revelation 12 tells us that it's not the cities who help God's people, but Revelation chapter 12 says that the woman flees, and where does she flee into? She flees into the wilderness. That's where she helped in the wilderness, sparsely populated areas. So it's biblical, this concept. It's not just crazy survivalist Looney Tunes kind of stuff going on there. There's a biblical basis for that. And I think we've had examples of that, you know, New Orleans, Houston, some other cities that in our recent times have had gone through catastrophes, and you don't want to be caught in the middle of those catastrophes. All right, here's the second aspect that I think that can help us, and this is preparing for financial collapse. You know, and I was thinking about financial collapse, and they're saying, well, you get to the point of the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell, so who cares what you do with your finances anyways, because it's not going to be good. Anyways. But no, I think God is calling us to financial responsibility. And so as we're preparing for the end of time, and we're preparing for financial collapse, and maybe even moving out of the cities into the country, I think that these steps can be insightful here. Now, I preached a sermon a few weeks ago about a dream that I had. And I highlighted some of the dreams that were in the Bible, especially in the book of Genesis. And this is one of the dreams that Jacob had. He's there. He's leaving his family, moving away. And he falls asleep, and he has this dream. And he sees the ladder, and he sees angels coming up and down on that ladder. And as a result of that dream, Jacob makes a vow. And he says, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, then the Lord will be my God. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. One of the first places in the scripture where we see the principle of tithing. But above that, notice what he's saying. He says, I'm going on a journey, but God, I need you to take care. I need you to take care of me. I need you to provide food. I need you to provide clothes. I need you to provide for me. And as I think about our individual journeys through life, right, we're all on an individual journey. And if we're speaking about right now, specifically a journey to getting ready for the end of time, we need God to be with us. And we need him to prepare and provide for our needs. And then Jacob says, if you will provide for my needs, then I will give you a tenth. Now, there's another story here, another dream that Jacob has. Open your Bibles to Genesis 31, 6 to 13. So Jacob connects with his uncle, Laban, and his uncle doesn't necessarily treat him the best. His uncle lies to him, cheats him. Do you guys have any family members who have lied to you and cheated you out of maybe money and stuff? Amen. I get a witness. Lord have mercy. Help us. All right. But here is Jacob reflecting on this experience that he's had with his uncle. And he's talking to his wives, Rachel and Leah, which was part of the problem there with Laban. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Verse 6 is important. You know, Jacob wasn't lazy. I worked for your father with all my strength. And yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. Any guys, you've been cheated by your employer? Lord have mercy, you're a hard worker, but your employer just changes things up for you, never lets you get ahead. Your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. Now, this is powerful here because Jacob is making a reference back to right here, Genesis 28, to the vow that he made. God, if you will take care of me and provide for me, you know, then if everything you give me, I'll give you a tenth. So Jacob recognizes that even though he's been cheated and dealt unjustly, God has been with him in verse 8. So if your father said to me, the speckled ones or the speckled sheep will be your wages. This is how Laban changed up his wages, because that's where the money was in livestock. If your father said to me, the speckled ones will be your wages, then what happened? Then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. Oh, isn't that powerful? You know, God's blessing on Jacob. But then your father turned around and he said, no, the streaked ones will be your wages. You know, then all the flocks bore streaked young. You know, this is God's providing for him. Verse 9, he says, so God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. You see, Laban would think, okay, take this one. And he didn't think that those sheep would multiply and reproduce. And so, but then when he saw them reproducing more than the others, and he's like, no, those are mine. No, you take these other ones over here. You know, and so then he would take those, and then those would multiply, and then Jacob was done. Oh, Laban was like, no, take these other ones. So he says, God has taken away your father's livestock, and he has given them to me. Verse 10, in breeding season, I once had a dream. Here's another one. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and I saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I answered him. He said, Here I am. And he said, Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen, this is powerful, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And I am the God of Bethel, right here, Genesis 28. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me, Genesis 28. And now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. In other words, God was saying, I saw what you did there. I saw that vow that you made. And I've been providing for you because I am the God of Bethel. I mean, isn't that powerful? You know, and so as we're talking about, why am I talking about finances? I'm talking about finances because I think that the first step to getting ready for the end of time is being faithful to God in our tithes and offering. Being able to make a vow with God and saying, God, I'm on this journey through life. You know, and I'm trying to say, you know, I'm trying to move out to the country. I'm trying to get ready for the end of time. But God, I need you to provide for me. And if we're faithful to the Lord in tithes and offerings, he will show himself faithful to us. I think it's powerful. I think it's powerful. And the interesting thing about the financial collapse, did you guys see that video that I showed a couple weeks ago about the GC vice treasurer? Do you remember that, seeing that video? If you didn't see it, I encourage you to watch it on ARTV. And so as I saw that video and he was outlining how the world economy goes up and then the world economy goes down. Do you guys remember that video? It goes up and then it goes down. And it's interesting how he's noted that the down points of the world economy have coincided with important prophetic events. He mentioned 1798. What happened in 1798 prophetically? That was the end of the 1260 years. But what was going on as well was the French Revolution. And the whole world, I mean, the American Revolution, I mean, that was a tumultuous time for the world right there. And it's during that time, there's a financial collapse during that time. And that's the fulfillment of the 1260-year day prophecy. And then the economy goes back up, and then it has another dip around the year 1840, 1844. What's going on in 1844? That's the fulfillment of the 2300-day prophecy. And then he highlights these different wavelengths, how the world economy goes up and down. And the last one I thought was interesting, but he mentioned 1930. There was another financial collapse during 1930. And prophetically, what was going on in 1930, I don't know if I preached about it or not, but that was the beginning. 1929 was the beginning of the healing of the deadly wound of Revelation chapter 13. And then we're ushered into the World War after that. And now we're again, the economy's up and down, and now we're again in a downtime. And so the GC treasurer is saying, what could God be doing? You know, what is it that God could be doing during this downtime? Watch the video on ARTV. But it also filled me with confidence that the guys at the GC, our treasurers, know what they're doing, right? Then that also filled me with confidence. I was like, man, these guys know about money. This is good. I'm confident, you know, that they know what they're doing as well. Be faithful to the Lord in your tithe and offerings. And let me read you. I got this letter. Talking about being faithful to the Lord. I got this letter. This is a letter from the Florida Conference. And I don't know about you, but every time I get a letter from the conference, I get worried. You know, I get worried. You know, it's like that thing that anytime they call you to the office, you get worried, you know, that something bad's going to happen. And so I kind of procrastinated. I was like, oh, shoot, I got a letter. You know, it's from the Treasury Department. Yikes. And I open up the letter. And then it says, thank you for being an important part of walking together in the Florida Conference. I was like, oh, that doesn't sound too bad. And it says, March 6, 2019. This is recent here. March 6, 2019, it says, Dear Pastor Jonathan, in reviewing the December tithe report of all churches, we have noted that your church has experienced more than a 6.9% average tithe gain for the entire conference from 2017 to 2018. I need to read that again. This is coming from the Treasury Department. In reviewing the December tithe report of all churches, we have noted that your church has experienced more than a 6.9% average tithe gain for the entire conference from 2017 to 2018. You know, and in my mind, I was scratching my head. I was like, I didn't do anything, though. I was like, what? You know, I haven't been going to your homes and asking for money or really anything, you know? How did this happen? And she says, this is tremendous. Praise God and thank you. We realize that this gain is the result of various factors, including God's faithfulness to us and the faithfulness of his people. And then it says a few more other things. And I was like, how is it possible that these last couple of years we've had an increase of tithe and local giving when our attendance has been the lowest it's ever been? Right? I'm still trying to figure that out. You know, how is it that when this church was packed out, right? And of course, you know, we did the church plant, and so, you know, people left to the church plant. That's right, right? But how is it that when this church was packed out with 150 people attending every Sabbath, and it was full, and everybody was saying it was God's blessing? You know, God was blessing because the church was full. How is it possible that now, when the church is empty, the tithe is even higher, and the offering is even higher? You know, how does that work? I don't know. I'll just let you. I have a few ideas. But I'll let you guys, you know, mull over that. I'm just going to throw out one word, maybe Gideon. You guys remember the story of Gideon? Maybe Gideon, all right? So I wanted to say thank you, Jesus, for that. But I also want to say thank you for that, because you are being faithful to the Lord, and I'm just so thankful for that. So as we think about getting ready for the end of time, number one, or finances is important, being ready for being faithful to the Lord is number one. Number two, faithfulness and tithe and offerings. Number three, it's important for us to live debt-free. And what does debt-free mean? It means you live within your means. Dave Ramsey, I want to encourage you, Dave Ramsey, you know, my neighbor here, he does a Dave Ramsey seminar. And I didn't know about this, and I said, hey, can you give me your contact information? Maybe I have some church members who would want to come out and attend your Dave Ramsey seminar. And my neighbor, you know, he's come to some of the events that we've done, and, you know, and I'm just kind of thankful for them. So we're still kind of building a relationship. But he says, this is what Dave Ramsey says about being debt-free is, number one, have a budget. Have a budget, you know, so you know exactly how much comes in, and then you take note of all your expenses, and you see exactly how your money is being spent. He says, watch out for credit cards, because it's easy to go over budget when you have credit cards. But have a zero-sum budget, he says, and I won't go into too much details about this. But that's so important. You know, he gives us advice about getting out of debt, the snowball principle, where he says, you know, find the amount that you owe the least from all your debts, find the amount that you owe the least on, and try to do a double payment on that one, right? And then when you finish that one, then take all that amount, that payment, and then apply it to the next account that you have that you're in debt. And then you apply all that, and then it just kind of snowballs so that ideally you can get out of debt. And it's kind of radical, because he says being out of debt, including your home mortgage. So that's pretty tough. But just think about that. You know, we've been following Dave Ramsey for a few years now, and we're debt-free except for our mortgage, but we're working on that one then. He says after you get rid of debt, then you start your 6 months of savings on hand. And what that means is that if anything happens to you, say you lose your job, you have 6 months of operating expenses in your bank account that you can pull and survive in case the government shut down. That never happens, right? Well, in case the government shuts down and you don't have any money, or you don't have a paycheck, 6 months of saving. I mean, I think this little government shutdown thing was a wake-up call to everyone, whether they work with the government or not. I think the statistics say 70% of people are living from paycheck to paycheck. You know, God is calling us for something different. Have 6 months of savings. Then he encourages us to have life insurance, term life insurance, 30-year term life insurance, in case anything happens to you now. You can replace that once you're retired. I don't think you need to worry about that too much, because you should have your retirement by then. But anyways, and then, you know, pay off your mortgage, and then start a saving fund for your children. So there's kind of steps. But as we're thinking about financial collapse, and maybe we can go a little bit more detail into this. You know, money gives you options, doesn't it? Money gives you options. And if we're being faithful to the Lord in tithe and offerings, if we're being smart with our budget, I think God will open up opportunities where we can't make those moves out into the country, and we won't be tied down necessarily to any one place, and we can better prepare for the end of time. All right, I think I'm going to end it there. Do I have another slide? No, that's it. All right. So I just want you to think about this, preparing for the end of time in a very practical way, preparing for natural disasters, preparing for catastrophes, taking responsibility, perhaps moving out of the country, you know, thinking about how you would do that, and then financial preparation for financial collapse.
This podcast is brought to you by the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. connect with us on www.jaxsda.org or on Facebook and YouTube. We look forward to sharing more inspiring messages with you.